Well, this title today, God, can you sing? Alan, I'm going to try. I'm just do one verse. Do you want to do it? Why don't you? Yeah, come on up here. I got the words. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Oh, look at that. You got words too?
No, well, I can do
okay.
It.
Let's see. Yeah. All right, let's see. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Good enough, thank you. There we go. Our Sharons will have CDs out in the lobby, by the way, if you will. But this is, I picked this to start. It's for gentlemen, but it's also gentlewomen. Comfort and joy. And the Bible is full of talk of comfort and joy, and I needed some comfort and joy this week, and I bet you did too. And we could probably, just off the top of our heads, do a variety of comfort and joy scriptures. I mean, I just think of, like, be anxious in nothing, but with all things of prayer and supplication, you know, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians, you'll have all things work together for good for those who are called, you know, this thing. Take no thought for the tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you should drink, what you put. You know, Solomon is arrayed. Not a sparrow falls from the sky. You could go on and on. There's so much comfort in the Bible. And comfort comes to all kinds of people in affliction. We were reading to God, singing to God be the glory. And, you know, great things he has done. Well, it was written by a lady who was blind all her life, Fanny Crosby. And you think, well, she has a right to have the grumps and to kind of mope around, but she just writes hymns. There's incredible comfort in the Bible. Today, we're going to read a little bit about comfort. And there are different kinds of comfort. And so we want to look at what kind of comfort it is. We have comfort over unrest in the nation. We need comfort over perhaps economic impact from the virus or fear of the virus or comfort that, I mean, it's frustrating that the Clokies have a little sickness in the house and they couldn't be here today. So we're just in turmoil. But what kind of comfort is this particular, is showing up in this particular passage? It's going to be a little bit of an interesting structure today. Maybe when you get the fever, you come up with things like this. But I'm going to read the passage and make comment as we go through it. So it's not a normal everybody stand up and read sort of thing. And then I've got about a 6-7 minute video that talks about the kind of comfort that he's talking about. And then I've got some photographs, classic photographs, and I'm going to talk about those as well. It's going to be an interesting kind of audio-visual message, but bear with us because I think it connects up well with what he is saying here. So here we have the text. 2 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians, we're going around and about. But these are the opening verses of 2 Corinthians where Paul is writing to folks that, you know, you got the big part of Greece up here, and then you got the kind of twist around Macedonia, and you get to where Turkey is now, but you come down and it's fat Athens and so forth, and it gets real skinny where they can actually cut a canal, and then down here is the Peloponnese, and there's that right on the cut there, right where the cut is now, is Corinth. It's a pretty decadent city. And so Paul starts, and he says, if you'll just let me do this is going to be a different day because I love you to stand and read, but it's going to be a little more herky-jerky. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, so he didn't like self-appoint himself. A friend of mine who's an Anglican said in the old tradition in England, he says if you have a number of sons, the first one's supposed to be something like a lawyer and the second a doctor. He says always the youngest son was the preacher, you know, the Anglican priest. It's like, okay, that's your slot. And sometimes people even just kind of get into it because it's a job. They're kind of entrepreneurial in it. Like, hey, I think I can do a little church farming or something like that. But Paul says, I'm not like that. He says, I was called by God. I'm Christ. I'm his apostle. And here's Timothy, our brother. And Timothy, you know, is his son in the faith. And he's kind of a whippersnapper compared to Paul. But he says, but Timothy is my brother. And by the way, David is my brother, and Eunice is my sister, and we, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. To God's church, it's not like my church. I mean, we like to say, I mean, we do, it's okay. Some say, like, how are things going in your church? Well, you say, yeah, it's kind of like when they used to call the Southern Baptist, when I worked in the PR office there, and they'd say, is this the Southern Baptist headquarters? I say, there ain't no such thing. I mean, it's just the local church. You know, we're just kind of the gophers for the convention. But at any rate, he says, basically, it's God's church, and it's like, I'm preaching right now, but you're the church, and it belongs to him. With all the saints who are throughout Achaia, it's not like, okay, you've got Saint Procopius and Saint Athanasius. No, no, no. The saints, the people, we're all sanctified, set apart, those of us who are Christians, through Achaia, the region. So it's like Corinth, Achaia, it's kind of like Henderson, Kentucky. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. One of the comforts, when I got feeling better, I ran into Green Hills in Nashville. There's a little bookstore there I love called Lagos Bookstore, and they have this little kind of cheap remainder sort of thing or used bookstore stuff. And I picked up this 2 Corinthians commentary by Harry Ironside, and I love this little image in talking about this. He reminds the reader of these guys who were on a trip in Austria, and they were on the second level of a big old bus, and all of a sudden the bus stopped, and the sheep were being herded across, like, what's going on there, you know? And it was just a big old herd of sheep that shut the bus route down for a minute. And there were two sheep dogs herding, yapping, and running here and there, and the guy said, hey, I know the names of those dogs. He said, wow, you do? He says, yeah, they're goodness and mercy. And it's like, surely goodness and mercy, the goodness and beneficence of God, and the mercy when we mess up and trying to shepherd us back, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so the goodness and mercy, the grace of God is just shepherding us along, giving us goodies. And by the way, this week, I won't give you a testimony right now, but there were blessings that fell into our lap this week. That actually, I'll tell you one, I was working on a book deadline and I called in sick and they said, we'll give you another month. You know, goodness and mercy at the same time. But he comforts us in these ways. And now this is the most interesting paragraph. It has 9 instances of the word comfort in it. I mean, it's almost like get a thesaurus, man, you know. But it's really great. And it's the same. It's essentially the same word in Greek. It's parakaleo, and para means side, like a parachurch organization. And kaleo is kind of like what it sounds like, called. So it's called alongside. In fact, you know that kaleo works to name the church because those who are called out, the old notion was you call out in the community, y'all come, and you'd gather, and it was more of a public meeting, but they applied it to the church, the called out people. And it's called the ek, out of, like exit, you know, ek, kaleo, ecclesia. That's where we get ecclesiology, Ecclesiastes, ecclesiastical. You're thinking, I didn't sign up for seminary, just move on, you know. But at any rate, this is the paraclete, and the one you call alongside, or God sends alongside. It's like a lawyer, essentially. It's like, whoa, and say, here, just be quiet. I'm going to speak here. Don't testify. You say, here, we're going to take a deposition. We're going to do this. Here's this. And an attorney helps you. Or it's like a doctor, a physician that comes alongside. Doc, I got a fever. I don't know, you know. Says, hey, here, take this. You know, take that and hurt that. Here's what you do. Someone called alongside. And in fact, the word is used also for counselor, you know, talk about the Holy Spirit, comforter. And so look at this. This is the most interesting paragraph. And they're not, they didn't just run out of words. This is the same word again and again in Greek. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So we get comforted, but it overflows. All right? It's a pass along. It's a transitive comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that as you share in the suffering, so you'll share in the comfort. So there's a lot of comfort that needs to be going on. And once it happens, then it's very useful. So let's press on. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Do you remember an earlier sermon in this series called Paul, Why So Defensive? You know, he's been under attack. And there's super apostles there saying, hey, we've got the real deal. This guy's a loser. In some of his letters, he jumps right in to say, I thank God every day when I think of you. You're awesome and this and that. He didn't really do that here. He's kind of got some tension with these guys because they've been ranking him down. And he had to jerk a knot in them back in 1 Corinthians. And other guys, or Dr. Feelgood came in and said, I can make you, you're okay, guys. And actually, they're probably not that afflicted. They are kind of the Broadway Baptist Church. And they seem to be getting along pretty well with the community because they don't really ruffle any feathers and so forth. And so he's just saying, okay, I'm over here and I'm run down. And I want to tell you what, I ain't a loser. And in fact, if it weren't for this suffering I'm going through right now, then the church is in trouble. Now, I saw a movie. Sharon and I went over to Evansville and we saw a movie about Richard Jewell. Do you remember this guy? And he was the rent-a-cop who discovered the bag or cleared people out at the Atlanta Olympics. Do you remember this? And then they said he was the guy who really planted it and he was trying to get attention. And it was horrible what the press did to him. And I'm sure they were well-meaning and the like, but they just treated him like a yard dog. It was terrible. And they said, oh, he's a rent-a-cop. You know, he's Paul Blart. He applied to a police station, but he could, police department, but he couldn't get in. And look, he lives with his mama, you know, pathetic little attention seeker. And then it turns out it wasn't Richard Jewell. It was this guy running around the mountains of Georgia or something like that. And it's like, oh, never mind. And so what they're doing is they're doing a Richard Jewell on Paul. And they're just saying, you are such a loser. And the guys are saying, I mean, it's kind of like somebody who maybe lost a job at ESPN. Like, oh, that's a great network. And then, oh, he must be flawed. Well, he might have said something that was critical of the LGBT community. And all of a sudden, his career's over and he's wiped out. He's canceled. And he says, you better be very careful. If you think that somebody should be discredited simply because society has treated him badly, or because somebody has said that he's a loser, or because maybe he's just physically faltering. We don't exactly know what this affliction is. It could have been the riot at Ephesus where, you know, they were going to really mess him up, or it could be a physical thing. We don't know, but he was in a bad way over there, and now he was being ranked down, and he says, I want to tell you what. Yes, we had a death sentence with ourselves, so we would not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I mean, if we die, well, at least we know he'll raise us. He has delivered us, though, from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many of you will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. So he's grateful for the prayers. There's a scene in Three Amigos. It's a great film, perhaps you've seen. And there's a guy called Lucky Day, played by Steve Martin. And while they're rescuing this little village from El Guapo, he at the end there's this kind of heroic moment, and his love interest is there. And he comes up, and Steve Martin says, "I'll be back." And she says, "Why?" Like, whoa, you know? I mean, what do you mean, why? That's a weird way to go, but let me tell you this. People say, would you pray that Mark gets well? Would you pray that I get well? Why? I mean, what's the point? Now, let me press this. the point of my getting well is that I can do more ministry. You know, this comfort, we miss comfort wrong, and we get comfort wrong. We think of comfort, maybe it's just in the ads for furniture or something, but comfort is just kind of like a big old thing that you can watch TV in and, you know, eat chips and just, and it's just like on a cloud. That's comfort. Well, that is some comfort. You know, I've got a MyPillow. It's comfortable. I like that, you know. thank you, Mike Lindell. I'm expecting a check. But at any rate, that's comfort we think of, soft and puffy and relaxed. It's almost like the comfort you get from a drug. You know, I hurt my wrist. I'm going to take Vicodin or Percocet or whatever. Yeah, that's comfort. Listen, the word comfort has to do with strength. You know, like fortify, if you go back to the root. The point of being comforted is to be strengthened, to make a fort again. And so, and to fortify, right? And so the question would be, yes, we'll pray for you to get, but what are you going to do with your health when you get it? I mean, and Paul had an answer. He says, listen, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to stand up for you. I mean, the point of my health is not that I just kind of sit around in a hammock somewhere around Key West and have a cool drink, and that's my comfort. My comfort is to get myself back together again so I can get after it. And so that's the comfort he's talking about. Now, boy, we're talking about affliction, and he's near death and so forth. And I had to think of some guys, some folks in Nigeria. And we're going to look at a clip of them very quickly here. These are the kinds of people that Paul's talking about. It may seem remote from us. Maybe it's not as remote as we think. But here is a message. There's an archbishop, recently retired from Nigeria, Anglican archbishop named Peter Akinola. And Peter Akinola had worked with us on Kairos Journal, and he came one day with a big old suitcase with 18 hours of tape, like VHS tapes, except European format, called PAL. And he said, can we make this into some kind of video? Well, they passed it on to me, and I watched 18 hours of these things, recording every minute and so forth, and we got it down to about a 10-minute video, a testimony of the persecuted church in Nigeria, and Kaduna, and Medjugorje, and Jos, and Kano, and you've got the Boko Haram folks, and this kind of stuff. I want you to meet these Christians and imagine that this is the kind of comfort that Paul is talking about should you face this. Could we run that?
Here's the outermost part of the church. And this is the innermost part of the church that was brought down.
Some say that Islam is a religion of peace, but this has not been the Nigerian Christian experience. In recent years, particularly in the north, they have seen their churches, pastoriums, and mission centers burned and demolished by the hundreds, from Kaduna to Jos to Kano. Group after group, congregation after congregation.
That was completely burned down.
Well, this is the remains of our pulpit, the broken pulpit. It was a beautiful pulpit. And this is like the back cover, that green thing there.
Yeah.
All this is glass that was broken or destroyed. They tried to break as much glass as possible.
They had several types of weapons, swords, spears, daggers.
We tried to lock the gate, but they broke through the gate. They entered into the church, they break all the windows. They really wanted to kill the pastor because they were looking for him. Yeah, that day, I feel so bad. And I was trying to depend on God. In fact, I put my trust in God that day. Because I knew it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's only by the Spirit of God.
So much property destruction. But oppression takes other forms as well. In employment discrimination, in denial of church construction permits, and in neglect by the media.
For us to make to be known, you know, are blocked. You know, we are not allowed to talk over the media and radio. We are not allowed, you know, to be to print whatever in the newspapers. So, and we are not allowed to appear in the TV. So these are the ways people will know they are a Christian. But if somebody will go and see the number of Christians and number of churches, one cannot believe.
Beyond this, countless Christians have been cut and battered. In Kano, women survivors recount the murders that surrounded them on May 11, 2004.
Tell her about the incident that there's riot in Kano, or they should go out. But he never reached his destination, was almost near the house when the rioters made him, ranging about 200 plus. They refused him coming out of the car. They burnt him alive inside the car.
They start beating us, including my husband and also me. They even stabbed me on the leg. We were pleading, begging them that they should leave us alone. They should please. They said they cannot leave us, that we, unless we turn to Muslim.
At quarter to 12.
As this student testifies, Christian leaders are particularly vulnerable, and the intimidation can be considerable.
He was taken away at 12:30 a.m. Reason for his being adopted is that he is the president of the fellowship of the students that had interaction with Muslim students on the 9th of October in the same school in one of the male hostels. And on his head, there were signs of hard hitting, which showed that he was brutally beaten, and then his neck was maybe finally broken.
All the while, the children are watching as these drawings demonstrate. Such violence does not arise spontaneously, but is stirred by the hateful utterances of Muslim clerics.
If there are terrorists in this country, they are Christians, they are the terrorists. Now they've started what they call democracy. And they even brought soldiers, come and protect it. They will join the army with everything and remove all these Muslims inside, and they say we are protecting democracy. No, we are telling you, remove all the Christians for the unity of Nigeria.
Brutal words prompting brutal action. So how should Christians respond? Well, certainly with acts of charity towards suffering Christians and Muslims alike.
Even if there are some of us here who are not Christians and are taking refuge here, God will protect both Christians and Muslims in Jesus' name.
And believers must always desire that their enemies find Christ.
Well, to be honest, my personal feelings are, sometimes I feel very bitter about it, and I would want to have some physical form of revenge for myself. But I thank God, because I have known Christ a long time before now, and He has been able to comfort me, and I believe it is only in that. I wish for them that what we have as Christians, what we have, that is Jesus Christ, will be made known to them, and they will be able to appreciate, even if they are not going to repent, they'll be able to appreciate that this Jesus is indeed a unique personality. My prayers for them is they repent and they also enjoy salvation as we have it today.
There's a group called Voice of the Martyrs that has publications and maps. You can see the darkest area here. Those are places where the Christians are likely to face this sort of thing. And so we stand back here and read about this affliction and fear unto death and so forth, despair of life, and you think, well, wow, what's that like? It's like this. It's like this in the world. And so Paul writes this word of comfort and encouragement to these people. I've selected some photographs to just pick up on these themes as we move toward the end. This is one of my favorites. It's taken by Ansel Adams. It's called Moonrise, Hernandez, New Mexico. It was taken in 1941, about a month before Pearl Harbor was bombed. He was shooting in northern New Mexico, going back to Santa Fe, and it just struck him that this was a very pastoral, peaceful sort of setting. And he just pulled off to the side of the road. It's a little village. You see the mountains behind there, and that's the moon rising. And up close, you see these little graves. Do you see the gravestones, the crosses, the white crosses, I should say? And as I look at this, I think that the world is so upset with all the turmoil and danger and threats and the like. And yet we in Christ, and Paul knew this because he was serving the risen Christ who would raise people. And he would say, yes, there are graves here on earth, but look, you can see the reflected sun in the moon rising, and you can rest in Christ. And even in the midst of the screaming turmoil of the Ephesus riot, Paul had at the center of his heart this kind of pastoral thing. I'm resting in Christ. I can see the reflected glory of the Lord, and there's going to come a time, even though I go through a grave here, there's going to come a time when I will reign with him on high. I was also reminded of a passage from Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you remember, Ken, at Southwestern, we had a professor named Oscar Thompson who wrote Concentric Circles of Concern, I think it was, about evangelism, and you have the circles of concern that you pray for. He contracted cancer, died prematurely, and he quoted from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And as Pilgrim gets very close and he can see the celestial city and the gates, they come to a river and there's no bridge over the river. And it turns out this is the river of death that you go through. And it says here, they were stunned. But the men that went ahead said, you must go through and you before you come to the gate. And then we read, they addressed themselves to the water and entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. Selah. Then said the other, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. And that was the testimony of Oscar Thompson. He says, in the swirl of the thing, the bottom holds. And that's something that encourages us, whatever may come. Let me have the next picture, if you will. Peter Akinola was in an area where there was a lot of violence. But his biggest fight, it turns out, was with the pro-gay agenda elements of the Worldwide Anglican Communion. And he led the Global South push to say, no, that's not what the Bible says. He was the head of the largest group of Anglicans in the world. There were more Anglicans worshiping in Nigeria on Sunday morning than there were in all of Europe and North America put together, because they basically believed in the Bible. He said, you guys came here with your missionaries and you said, here's the Bible, believe it, and we did, and now you're telling us we shouldn't? And so he pushed back, and he was quite heroic. Well, this book's just come out, written by Gbenga Gbesen. I got to help edit this, and it's basically the whole story of the fight. And what happened is that they formed this group called, have we got a picture of Akinola, by the way? There's my friend, Peter Akinola, recently retired. And he is a hero, a brother in the faith, Anglican. They hadn't got the baby baptism thing down yet, but at any rate, God bless him. And Peter Akinola stood, and I just read about these guys who stood, those who stood with the Anglican within the Anglican Communion. I won't take time to read it right now, but there was this guy at Falls Church, Anglican Church, and he had built it from a few hundred people. They'd gone to thousands of people, done additions and the like, and then once they started to work at variance with the authorities in America who were saying gay is great, they said, then if you leave our fellowship, you can't keep your property. And it was worth millions, and they'd actually paid for it. And he said, we may meet in a cornfield next week, but so what? You know? There's an interesting thing that happened. They formed what's called, well, the Global South Anglicans got together, and people like Henry Orambi from Uganda and Peter Yatok Dopik Chong from Malaysia, Singapore, and others, and they just said, hey, we can't go along with this. And they stood against the global north, the people up in our region who lost their minds. And they said, we're going, and they formed a thing called GAFCON, which the Global Anglican Futures convocation of those guys. And they were scouting a place to meet, and they were in Jerusalem, and they decided to go over for a couple of days after to just see Amman Jordan. And they wouldn't let him into Jordan. And it turns out, the best we can tell, even though he had diplomatic passport and everything, that the British government and perhaps the American government said, this guy's a troublemaker, and it was because of the Anglican influence, and so he was denied entry to Jordan. And of course, he was castigated in the papers, and all his motives were criticized, and it's just like he took it. He just took a terrible beating and has emerged heroic in this sort of thing. And so in the north, those people who were faithful to the Word of God, those Anglicans, they're saying, well, what are we going to do? Our bishop doesn't support us. And so the Global South Anglican bishops then became the bishops for North America. And so many, many North American Anglican churches have been helped by the brotherhood. They've been afflicted. We've been afflicted. Let's link arms. And there's that fellowship. And I think we have an image here that comes to mind. It's the Marine one. This is one of my favorite images. It's taken from 1966. I think the gunnery sergeant there, the black fellow, it's called Reaching Out by Larry Burroughs. Larry Burroughs was a British photographer who was later killed in the war. But they are up near the DMZ, and they've taken a terrible beating. And you see this black Marine gunnery sergeant reaching out to his white brother who's just been torn up, and he's just covered with mud. And that's what happened when the Anglicans in the north, who were being persecuted, stripped of their property and the like, then the Global South Anglicans reached out and they said, we'll help you, and they have helped. And there's that fellowship that's there of prayer that supports an affliction. There's another image here that I love. This is by Alfred Eisenstadt. He was a photographer for Life magazine. If you know the image of the sailor in Times Square at the end of World War II who bends the nurse over to kiss, that famous picture, he took that. But this is one of my favorites. This is in the Tuileries Gardens in the 50s and in Paris, and there's a puppet show going on. And St. George has just killed the dragon, and here are the kids reacting, and like this, and the girl, and I like that little girl in the middle with the little thing, just like this. And whatever we may be into right now, whatever terror there may be right now, he's going to kill the dragon. He's killed the dragon already, so to speak. But there is going to come a time when whatever craziness, whatever lies, whatever evil, whatever treachery, mendacity, backstabbing, poisoning, robbing, hatred, whatever's out there that ain't right, then the Lord is going to be Christus victor. And we're going to react differently. For some, it's just like, whoa. For others, it's like, yay. For others, like, whoa. But it's happening. This is us, the kids, sometime down the line when Jesus wins. Another image. These are some saints, and they don't look that persecuted, but let me just close with this little story. I was teaching an evangelism up at Northborough, Massachusetts at the Southern Seminary Extension, and that's not the Bible Belt up there, by the way, Massachusetts. We're west of Boston, out toward Worcester. And one of the assignments was this. I will give them each $10, and we're going to go to a mall in Marlborough, Massachusetts, fairly close. It's called Solomon Pond. I think that's the coolest name for a mall. We went to Solomon Pond, and I told these New England pastors, essentially, and they're multi-ethnic all over the place, I said, here's $10. We're going to meet back here in an hour, and I want you to take this money and go shop, and as you do, witness. So we're not going store to store and saying, hi, we're representing Jesus, can you take a moment? No, we're customers. So we're not like inflicting ourselves on the commerce and the like. But as you shop, and perhaps they help you or you have an exchange at the cash register, you bring up the Lord and you talk about the Lord. And if you have a door open, then you can share the gospel and the like. I have to say, they were like, whoa, you know, just to strangers, talk about the Lord within an hour in Massachusetts. And so they swallowed hard. And we said, goodbye, see you in the food court. And they went out. And they might have bought a little dog collar, or they might have bought a book or whatever or something like that. But here we are afterwards. And it was scary for some of them. Some were like, they enjoyed it, but some of them were like, oh, mercy, what have you done to me, Prof? And here they are around the table telling war stories. And they were wonderful stories. They were surprised that doors opened. And I went with one. And we started here, and it opened, and it opened, and it opened. And the next thing you know, the fellow's coming under conviction. He hadn't been to church in a while. And we said, well, look, it's not church. It's the Lord, but church is good and on this. And so they're back and forth. And here they're telling the stories. And they, in our little American way, faced some affliction and some awkwardness. We prayed for each other, and then we came back together, and we just gave thanks to the Lord for how He opened doors, and what a privilege it was to have shared the gospel. And they were exhilarated. And I just wanted you to see this, because as Paul is saying, I have been persecuted, I've been near death, you know, I got cut outside the university in Nigeria or whatever. It's all good. Because even if I die, I go to heaven. And if I live, I got something to do. And thanks for praying for me, because I need my strength back so that I can go on and do my thing. And so that spirit, to me, is a great comfort. And he says, by the way, you may be living nice in First Corinthians land, Second Corinthians land, but you don't know what's going to be coming. In America, thank God we don't have what they're facing in northern Nigeria. But we might someday, or we might go there, or other persecutions might arise. And Paul just says, let me give you some comfort so that the comfort would come to you and it overflow to others and stuff. We don't sell up. We don't eat worms and die. We just get our strength back, and then we just get back into it for the glory of God. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege, even in our little ways in America, of getting mistreated or marginalized or slandered a bit. Lord, we got brothers and sisters all over this world who are facing all kinds of stuff. Strengthen them, not just so that they have beds of ease, but so they can get back into the battle. Lord, help us to rise to the level of stature that we can glimpse here in these opening passages of 1 Corinthians. Thank you for 2 Corinthians. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for your spirit. Thanks for the hope of heaven. Thanks for the prayers of the saints, the fellowships of the saints, the high calling. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Church, as we respond, we invite you to stand. May this be our confession.
Well, is it well with your soul? It was well with Paul's soul. He'd been through the ringer, and in this book you see lists of all the things he'd gone through, and in other books. It was well with the souls of those Nigerian brothers who'd seen the worst. Is it well with your soul? Because you have placed your faith in Christ. You have the hope of heaven. You have walked by faith. You don't rely upon your works, your performance, your moods, your references. You rely upon the grace of Jesus Christ, the mercy which gives you peace. If you don't have wellness in your soul today, as Jacob said, we would love to talk with you. Today could be the day of salvation and peace and rest. Don't miss that, please.